We begin at verse 5 and we'll read through verse 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I trust you have been blessed during the month of December as we have looked at the wonder of God's provision for us, sending His only begotten Son. And as we have looked at this, a piece at a time, a stage at a time, the verses were familiar, the story is well known, and today we kind of summarize it all up, but I trust that your hearts were blessed as mine was as I spent time in preparation for that. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer. We thank you, Father, for these past weeks and the privilege that's been ours to just dig into the old but blessed truths concerning the coming of your Son, our Savior. And as we wrap this short series up this morning, we would ask, Lord, that you would enable me to truly glorify you in what is said. We want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to magnify you. You are certainly worthy. As we think of this entire plan, originated by you even before the foundation of the world, we thank you and we praise you for having our best interests at heart. We thank you and praise you for choosing to redeem us after we sinned and turned away from you. And we thank you for what our Savior means to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. We pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. And if there are any that have never truly put their faith and trust in your Son and what he did for us, we pray that you would bring them by your Spirit to salvation today. And for those, Lord, for whom this is just a grand review, we pray that we might even love you more and our hearts might be filled with thanksgiving. We pray for some of our folks today that cannot be with us. Some, Lord, just physically they can't get out anymore. Some are recuperating from hospitalization and trying to take steps to rejoin us once again, and we pray you would strengthen them. Some, Lord, just the ups and downs. We think of Bud and Pat, and as I called just a few moments ago, today is a day things are not going well. And we pray that you would encourage them, Lord. We pray there could be some help. There could be some kind of medication that could really stabilize things for Pat according to your will. We thank you, Lord, for the time that's ours, and we thank you for what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. During this past month, as we have thought of the coming of our Savior, God's Son, we have looked at numerous facets of that whole story. But as we bring this to a close today, I have chosen a passage of Scripture which I think gives us a tremendous overview and summary of our Lord's purpose for coming and that which he was able to accomplish. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, not to Philippians chapter 2, but to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And in this one verse, we read the words of Paul to Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Isn't that a tremendous capsulized truth of the whole earthly ministry of our Lord some time ago? Over 2,000 years ago, his coming, the validation of his ministry, and his ascension back up into glory. Paul began with this particular heading of that verse, the mystery of godliness, there in verse 16. Several sources in looking at this have made mention of the fact that this verse is actually a portion of a hymn of the early church. They sung these words in the early church age. As we look at this, we're going to see what is revealed in this verse pertains to our faith as a whole. And Paul unfolds the matchless greatness of Christ, one thing at a time, and that's how we would like to look at them today. We don't have an alliterated outline for you today. We're going to look at the 6 points that Paul brings out, 1 point at a time. So having said that, let's see, number one, what Paul wrote concerning this great mystery of godliness. And he wrote, number one, God was manifest or revealed in the flesh. That which had been eternally hidden and unknown to man was revealed to us. It was shown to us when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh and lived among us And as he was here on earth, and as he is now in glory, he is and was fully God and fully man. Never been another one like him. And there never, ever will be. God was manifest in the flesh. When I stop to realize that and I think about this, the Creator of everything determined that he would become one of his creatures. He would have the very nature, the flesh, the bones, the blood of one of the things that he had created, mankind. That blows your mind, doesn't it, when you stop to think about that? God was manifest or on display in the flesh. We have some favorite portions of Scripture. For instance, in John chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3, we know so familiar these words, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, which means it's referring to a person. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then after that glorious revelation about the eternal, everlasting God, the Creator of everything, let your eyes drop down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." We looked on God, James or John said. We beheld the glory of God in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember the words of Gabriel to Mary in Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you remember the words of the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1, beginning at verse 20. "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son," Isaiah 7:14. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," our song of the month, which being interpreted is what? God with us. And so Paul wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, because God was manifest in the flesh. Christ revealed or demonstrated the invisible God to man. And throughout his earthly ministry, the Gospels record for us that Jesus kept teaching the truth that he and his Father were one and the same. For instance, in John 12, 44 and 45, Jesus said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent. When you look at me, you're looking at God, is what he said. The familiar words to Thomas on the night that Jesus was betrayed in that upper room, when Thomas said, well, you know, we hear you're going to your Father, and, you know, if you would just show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. And in John 14, 9, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It was a claim that was challenged often by his opponents. As Jesus went about his earthly ministry and would utter such truth, his opponents fried inside. They sizzled with hatred because to their blinded religious eyes, what they were hearing was blasphemous. This man is claiming to be God. That wasn't blasphemy. That was blessed truth. And so as Paul wrote this wonderful verse under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the unique feature that makes it so great and so mysterious, so unexplainable. God became one of us. God took on human flesh. And he was not less than God, and he was not less than man. He was fully God, fully man, in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on in our text, and we see he mentions the next thing after he mentioned the deity or the incarnation or enfleshment. That's what literally the word incarnation means, the enfleshment of God when he became mankind. As we look on, we see the next thing is that he was justified in the Spirit. Justified in or through the Spirit. Though Jesus was opposed throughout his entire earthly ministry by the unbelievers, we find that throughout his entire earthly ministry, you find record of the fact that the Holy Spirit repeatedly gave outward evidence of all the claims, the validating every claim he was making. And you see that throughout his ministry. For instance, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, you find in Matthew chapter 3, it's, and by the way, I'm just looking at Matthew, you can find record of this in all four of the Gospels. I just made reference to Matthew. But at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What's the second thing that Paul mentions concerning this great mystery of godliness? The Holy Spirit justified, validated his ministry, declared, "This is true." And we see that at his baptism, the Holy Spirit visibly came down like a dove and lit upon him, putting his seal of approval, and the Father's voice was heard. Those who deny the Trinity evidently haven't read the account of the baptism of the Lord, because you see and hear record of all three persons right there at the baptism of our Lord. In John 1, we find here, John writes it just a little bit differently. In John 1, 32, he says this, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not." I really wasn't sure who this was that I was baptizing. And remember, that's the truth that the Gospels record for us about John. Even though he was the forerunner claiming and preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," John had to have his eyes open. And Jesus came to be baptized of him, and he said, when he came, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So at the beginning of his ministry, we see evidence of the fact, the second statement that Paul referred to, he was justified in or through the Spirit. But that's not the only time. Throughout his ministry, for instance, as Luke recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read this. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Anointed, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And in the power of that Spirit, the Lord Jesus went out and fulfilled his earthly ministry, healing the sick, raising the dead. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul wrote. And part of that is the fact that he was justified in the Spirit. And then at the climax of his life's work, you might say, in Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4, we see the Holy Spirit putting his stamp of confirmation and validation. As was interested, even John made reference to this morning in Sunday school. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and now get this, and was declared, was verified, was validated, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the what? The Spirit of holiness. Who's that? That is the Holy Spirit of God by the resurrection of the dead. You see, his resurrection was the confirmation. This man is everything he has claimed to be. This man truly is God the Son. This man and this man alone is the only one that can save a lost sinner from their sin and impart to them everlasting life. And you can believe he can follow through and pay up with everlasting life. How do you know? Because, look here, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and he can give you what he's promised because he's no longer dead. So we see throughout his earthly ministry, from beginning to end, we find while he was here on earth, he was justified in the Spirit. But Paul goes on in that 16th verse of 1 Timothy 3, and we see the third thing that he mentions is this. He was seen of angels. Seen of angels. This has reference to the fact that angels were associated with our Lord's entire ministry. You recall, before he was even born, his coming was announced by an angel to both Mary in Luke chapter 1 and Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago or so, we were in Luke chapter 2 for our message. And in Luke chapter 2, that was when that decree had been issued that all the world was to be registered or taxed, is the King James word. And that night there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, and suddenly what? An angel of the Lord appeared. When they were about frightened out of their skin, but the angel said, "Fear not. For behold, I give you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then it says, suddenly there were what? With the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Angels announced his birth. They saw him. They had been in his presence in his pre-incarnate existence in glory. But when he took on flesh, they came down and announced, he's here. He's here. But that wasn't all. We find that when his ministry started, angels attended him in his earthly ministry. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, which gives us the account of the Lord's temptation out in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights. Out there, we know that Satan came and tried to tempt our Lord and Savior to sin. Tried to tempt our Lord to take a shortcut and avoid the cross. All these things I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. You don't really want to go to the cross, do you? I mean, you have the right to rule and reign, and the kingdoms of this world are given to you, and one day you'll actually possess and rule and reign. But you know what? If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Liar. Satan wouldn't have given it even if he could have, because Satan wants all the glory for himself. He was the one who had said, I will be like God. But our Lord resisted, and he won the conflict, and he resisted those three temptations that Satan brought his way. What's that have to do with angels? Matthew 4:11 records for us, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, what's your Bible say? Angels came and ministered unto him, helped him. What'd Paul say about the greatness of this mystery of godliness? One of the things that he said, he was seen by angels. They didn't have any trouble believing who he was. They announced his birth before it ever happened. They announced it the night it occurred. And when he was at his weakest physically, though he wasn't weak spiritually, he had resisted. After the devil left, they came and helped him in his weak physical moment. Each of the four Gospels record for us the presence of angels at the empty tomb the morning of his resurrection. I'd like to believe. I think that was so special. I think that was witnessed by the angels when God the Son rose and left that tomb. Something that unique and something that marvelous, I think the heavenly host witnessed that. And there were angels that were still there to be seen, to talk to individuals. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Angels saw him. And then in Acts chapter 1, at his ascension, we know the familiar account. It says in Acts 1, 10 and 11, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They didn't just stroll in from town, folks, with bleached muslin. We find that these were angels. As they were looking at, watching him disappear into heaven, suddenly God sent two of his angels down, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." While men and women had trouble accepting various things because of either no faith or very little faith, the angels repeatedly saw him and testified of him throughout his whole time here on earth. But there's more to Paul's verse, and we move on. We've seen three things already that Paul made reference to, but the fourth one we see in 1 Timothy 3:16 is this. He mentions after he was seen of angels, he said he was preached unto the Gentiles, or the heathen, or the non-Jewish people. He came unto his own, John recorded in John chapter 1, verse 12. But what happened? His own what? Received him not. Yes, he came as Savior, King of the Jews, but his own had cried out, "Will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." And it was God's will that to the Jews first, the glorious message of the gospel would be preached. But as you find throughout Scripture, God also had a plan for the Gentiles, the rest of the world. And in the Great Commission, which was given in that period after his resurrection and before his ascension, during that time, that 40 days time that he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus had uttered what we often refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew recorded it in 28 verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach," what's the word? "All nations," not just Jews. Go to all the nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you teach all nations to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And then Mark recorded it in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to whom?" Jews? Every creature, it says. So that commission had been given while he was still on earth, but after his ascension and after the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit recorded in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church / the body of Christ, true born-again believers, starting first at Jerusalem, the good news began to be preached, but moving elsewhere because of the persecution that the gospel brought with it, the gospel began to be spread abroad. So that by the time we come to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we read this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Whosoever will may come." And so, as Paul is rehearsing this great mystery of godliness, he says, the good news began to be preached everywhere. And it began to be taken to people that previously there had been no interest in them. The Jews didn't have any interest in the Gentiles, but our Lord did. He shed his blood for the sins of the world. And so we find that news began to be preached unto the Gentiles. Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And as the word of God began to be taken from place to place, from this corner of the world to that corner of the known world. Number five, Paul says, in this glorious mystery of godliness, why he said, the result of preaching is that it was believed on in the world. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who heard the word became a Christian any more than it means that everybody who hears the gospel today is going to accept it. But as that news began to be taken worldwide, here was one that would believe. This one would believe. That one would say, "I believe. I accept. I want to trust Christ, what he did for me on the cross." And so, number five, Paul said he was believed on in the world. I have some references that I want to just look at. Probably won't, as I haven't this morning, given you really time to find them. I just tell you where I'm at, and if you're taking notes, you can write them down. In Romans 16, 26 and 27, Paul wrote this, "But now is made manifest." It talks about the preaching of Christ in verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery, "but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations." It's God's will that this good news be made known to all nations, that they might be obedient to the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." I drop down to verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. He was believed on in the world, and wherever that word is preached, God's Holy Spirit works in hearts to bring individuals to Himself. Romans 10, 12 and 13, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Paul says, shall be saved. And in Revelation, we find there is a future glimpse in Revelation 5, 9 and 10. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Preached unto the Gentiles, and it was believed on in the world. And John saw this glorious scene, a heavenly scene, when there are going to be those from every tongue nation that are going to be worshiping the Lord. And this was God's plan. Well, finally, Paul closes this glorious mystery of godliness with one last thought. When his work was accomplished here on earth, the sixth thing that we see is, Paul wrote, he was received up into glory. In Acts 1, we found the record. We're not going to read it again. While they stood, as Jesus was talking, he was received up to glory. And the angel said, why are you watching? Well, he's coming back again. But what happened? What happened to him when he disappeared out of sight? When he got up to glory? Hebrews answers for us. So does Peter. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we read this. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse or various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express or exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, Jesus, had him by himself purged our sins. What happened when he went up to glory? The end of verse 3 says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it tells us this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Peter concludes our references that we look at in 1 Peter 3:22, when it says, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." What an all-encompassing account that we have had the privilege of looking at today. What a wonderful plan that God devised to save sinful man who had no way to save himself, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And it's by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. No one. Justification does not come by keeping the law. God had to do something, or not a one could ever be saved. And he did it through his Son. Our Savior accomplished all the Father sent him to do. And Paul referred to it as the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, the world, and he's believed on in the world, here and there and here and there. And then he was received up into glory, and one day he's coming again to take unto himself those that have received him as their own Savior and Lord. Have you? If you haven't, why don't you? If you haven't, you can. What a glorious revelation. As we gave it the message title, His Glorious Splendor. Great is the mystery of godliness. Thank God for it. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, Father, for these precious truths. We thank you for the record you have given to us. How we want to worship you, how we praise you for what you willed in our behalf. Lord, if there are any here that have never trusted your Son as their Savior and Lord, I pray you'd bring them unto yourself. And Lord, out on the internet, if there are any listening that you've spoken to their hearts, you've opened their eyes, they've seen Jesus Christ in a whole new light, and they've recognized that all that he did was because they were lost and dead in their sins. May they put their faith and trust in him. We thank you and praise you for this glorious truth. In your name, amen.